Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church's podcast, where every week we bring you the scripture and sermon from Sunday's worship. We are an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we strive to be a place where all are welcomed and made to feel at home. We're members of the Presbyterian Church USA and are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastor, Dr. Whitney Baer. Please join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
And let us pray. Oh, holy God, we need this story, this Christmas story. We need this story of ordinary people who were brave. We need this story of love that changed the world. We need this story of angel choruses that give reason to hope and starlight that reminds us to look up. In a battered and bruised world, we gather around your word, like people gathered around a fire to warm themselves. So we are here, gathered together to warm ourselves by your light, because we need this story. We need the truth that lies deep in these holy words. So today we pray, scoop out space in us to truly listen, quiet our minds, open our hearts, kindle the fire, we pray. Amen. Our first reading comes to us from Isaiah chapter 9. Let us listen for God's word to us this night. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Good Christians, fearful. Hear now as we read Luke's version of the Nativity. Let us open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. It was the chilled and blustery Midwestern eve of Christmas as worshipers gathered, packed into pews that for 363 days a year would never have the need to support that kind of weight. It's the one night of the year that pastors hope the local fire marshal doesn't feel a sudden awakening of her religious roots and decides this shall be the night she shall return to the church. As congregants and visitors scooched closer together to make room for latecomers, the irritation of the outside cold quickly gave way to heavy eyes and nodding heads as with the gathered mass of bodies pushing up the room temperature to a swelter by the time the pre-service music drew to a close. Nevertheless, the setting was Christmas card idyllic, with candlelit hurricane lamps at each window, their soft ribbons of light dancing with shadows across the pastel walls under the subdued glimmer of chandeliers turned low. A beloved octogenarian, a pillar of the congregation for decades, ever so ponderously and carefully stepped across the chancel to the Advent wreath and scrupulously enunciated the liturgy of the Christ candle. Hymns were sung, prayers were offered, Luke's version of the Nativity was read, and a meditation appropriate to the birth story was delivered by the revered pastor whose voice evinced a balm for the stressed and the weary. And then, it was time for the offertory. A brooding 17-year-old, having resigned himself to the inevitability of the moment, stepped into the pulpit to sing a solo. A tune not actually written for Christmas and with no reference to the nativity, "Let There Be Peace on Earth." It's a pleasant heartstring kind of a song, maybe a bit closer to a Coke commercial than to "O Come All Ye Faithful." But it has often been appropriated for Christmas, linking it to the theme of Jesus as the Prince of Peace and the bearer of peace. Yet that was not the debate going on in the singer's mind in that moment. The teen's debate in his mind centered on the question of how he had managed to get dragged to this moment in the first place. A local attorney who happened to be on the worship committee of the congregation had offered the invitation, which in a small town would be better termed as an oblation, particularly when the invitation was relayed to me, yes, me, by my mother, who had a PhD in guilt gifting. It would be rude, it would be immature, in bad taste, and possibly illegal for me to turn down such an invitation. I did not love the song, but it wasn't all that objectionable. So that's not what fueled my dour mood. It wasn't the whole paranoia of singing in public either. I had regularly sung in groups for all sorts of public occasions. Yet every teen in here can relate to the utter mortification of being coerced into a public responsibility by your parent. No serenity now. Well, they got me there. And I stepped into that pulpit and I sang that blasted song, not well, and without one iota of peace in my heart. At least it wasn't as humiliating as the previous year when, with a driver's license in my pocket, I was old enough to drive. I was bludgeoned into wearing a robe made from glittery curtains along with a Burger King crown and directed to carry a cardboard box spray-painted gold down the center aisle of the sanctuary singing the third verse of "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Compared to that, maybe "Let There Be Peace on Earth," maybe that gig wasn't so bad after all. The saving grace, of course, was that in 1978, we did not possess the technology to live stream the service. So, folks, there's no digital evidence out there. Thanks be to God. Now, I may not have "Let There Be Peace on Earth" on my playlist, but its last line seems hauntingly relevant in these fractious times. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Advocating for the making of peace in these days may seem naive, even absurd, when your anxiety is spiking because you cannot even promise peace around the dinner table tomorrow. Over 2,500 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel perfectly described the simmering animosity and agitation pervading our culture today. He wrote, "The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The heinous terror attack in Israel, the slaughter of civilians in Gaza, the waves of that war flooding our shores with ethnic and religious hate. Just a couple more ingredients thrown into the toxic brew of suspicion and blame and anger that we read and drink from each day from the spigot of social media. It's hard to sing, "Let there be peace on earth," through gritted teeth. An editorial in The Observer last week lamented the seeming contradiction between the horrific death toll in the Holy Land and the singing of Christmas carols in American churches. The author, a pastor, rued the task of planning Christmas Eve worship against the backdrop of human cruelty and violence in the place of Jesus' birth. The author asks, "How can we dare sing of a silent night, knowing that no child in Gaza can possibly sleep in heavenly peace?" I understand the sentiment and certainly appreciate the role of lament in our faith tradition and agree that this is certainly a time for lament. Yet I disagree with the author's decision to leave the questions out there without proceeding further into the traditional form of lament as it is offered in Scripture. While the psalmist never shies away from lifting grievances to God in the bluntest of terms, there is typically always a return to the language of trust in the God who hears the lament. For example, in Psalm 42, the psalmist laments, "I say to my God, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk around mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God?" The author asks the question, brutally honest about the despair and doubt the author is feeling. Yet the psalmist doesn't stop at the question, but returns to confession, to trust. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God." One of the blessings of the Psalms is the way they grant us permission to be brutally honest with God, not holding back our emotions. Yet an additional gift of the Psalms is the way they shake off our blinders, reminding us that our struggles, even our sufferings, are not so unique or unprecedented as we may have thought. Anxiety, distress, encroaching violence, and fear combine to narrow our vision to the point of being able to conceive that we are not the first to suffer this distress, to endure this threat. The psalmist reminds us that faithful people have suffered before, and nevertheless, faithful people have continued to pray and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in spite of the chaos enveloping them. Israeli Jews did celebrate the Sabbath on Friday night. Islamic Palestinians said their prayers upon the call of the muezzin. And Christians in Israel and Gaza sang Christmas carols tonight. The headlines have spoken of muted celebrations in Bethlehem, but yet people still sing. Sing in hope, sing in belief of a sovereign God who will not let us go. Our carols do not ignore the universality of human iniquity or the real threats weighing upon us in this broken world. Just look at the text of the hymns we sing each year at this time. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Yes, there is suffering, but there is always hope. The early 16th century artist Albrecht Altdorfer depicted the Nativity amidst the ruins of a building. The Holy Family surrounded by fallen stones and mortar and brick, creation seemingly collapsing all around them. Over 400 years later, the painting was housed near Berlin, where Allied bombing raids created similar scenes of devastation, just as German bombing had created devastating scenes in England. The painting, though, reveals strong traces of burns from World War II, this 400-year-old piece of art, but showing strong traces of burns stemming from the time during the chaos of World War II when it served as a surface on which a candle was placed. At this very same time, the pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was being held in Tegel prison on the outskirts of Berlin. Imprisoned for conspiring with the opposition against Hitler, Bonhoeffer would be executed just days before the war's end. With the arrival of the Advent season in 1943, Bonhoeffer's parents and loved ones were certainly not feeling the hope of Christmas. However, in a letter to his parents from Tegel prison, Bonhoeffer writes, "Although I am not at all clear about whether or how letters get to you, I want to write on this Advent afternoon of a Sunday. Remember the Altdorfer Christmas scene in which the Holy Family is depicted with the manger amidst the ruins of a broken down house?" He says, "It is really contemporary. We can and should also celebrate Christmas despite the ruins around us. I think of you now," he says, "as you sit now together with the children and with all of the Advent decorations, as in earlier years you did with us." He says, "We must do all of this even more intensively because we do not know how much longer we have. We must do all this even more intensively because we do not know how much longer we have. The suffering, death, and devastation in the Holy Land, the dysfunction of political polarities around the family Christmas table, the anxiety of anticipation as we await the next inevitable mass shooting in a land with literally more guns than people, the fear of what the CT scan may reveal, the dread of the next round of chemotherapy, the specter of depression, the threat of fentanyl. There are plenteous reasons out there to say we have no song left in us. Yet we must pray. We must sing. Even more intensively and for as long as we have breath. For in spite of human cruelty and brokenness, love has broken through the chaos and dwells even amidst whatever ruins we encounter. The child we celebrate this night would one day say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." This same Jesus would also say, "I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world." How can we sing Christmas carols in such a troubled world? The psalmist understood what the gospel narrative of Jesus' life would express. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God." Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. My 1970s warbling rendition notwithstanding, the meaning is relevant to your now, whatever your now is tonight. Love doesn't wait for the suffering to end before breaking in. The sound of angels singing as channeled through church choirs and congregational carols. Tonight we sing for the people who cannot raise their voices above their discouragement. Tonight we sing of the love that alone can build the bridge from despair to joy. You may never sign an international treaty, but you are still meant to be an instrument of God's peace, reflecting daily the mercy and the grace of our Redeemer, the hope, the one hope of our reconciliation. So let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with you, with us. Amen.